Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You may recall last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw Paul ministering in Ephesus, and then we saw a riot in Ephesus where people were so angry because they felt that their idolatry was endangered. People were getting saved in Ephesus, and as a result, they felt that their demon worship was being given a bad reputation. And so the consequence was that they came out and tried to put a stop to this Christian movement. Now, beginning in chapter 20, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, and Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
The first 6 verses of this passage describe both Paul's motive for going where he went and also the method, if you will, who he brought with him, because Paul's goal was to encourage the believers before he went on to his next assignment. But part of that encouragement of the places that he was visiting was to bring with him people who had gotten saved in the places where he'd been. And so you have a list here of those who accompanied him. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea. Do you remember the church in Berea? They were more noble than the others because they actually searched the scriptures to see if what was being preached to them was true. Aristarchus and Secundus were from Thessalonica. Gaius was from Derbe. Timothy also. And Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These were places where Paul had been. People had come to faith. The church had been established. And now he's taking folks from those churches as a group, an entourage with him, not to show off, but to help train them, because Paul knows that the work involves multiplication. There are supposed to be other people doing what we do. So that is the intro. But then beginning in verse 7, we have a remarkable story. Paul was prone, if you study his epistles, he was prone to run-on sentences. And apparently he was also prone to run-on sermons, especially when he was trying to say goodbye to some folks. Have you ever found it difficult to say goodbye to somebody? Have you ever gotten the impression that they don't know how to say goodbye? It just goes on and on and on and on and on. I don't feel guilty about preaching long sermons, because even though I have had people doze off, I've never had anybody fall out of a third-story window. Okay? Paul was preaching, and Luke, in writing this, makes it very clear that he kept on talking, verse 7, until midnight. He doesn't say he talked until midnight. He says he kept on talking until midnight. And there were a lot of lamps in the upstairs room. See, it was partly a ventilation problem. It was an oxygen thing. The lamps were kind of smoking up the air and making it nice and drowsy. It's midnight, and seated in a window was a young man trying to get some air. His name was Eutychus, and he was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked. No, as Paul talked on and on. That's what it says. This is the word of God. We're supposed to know this, okay? This is God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we need to know that Paul talked on and on and on and on. I've been in meetings like that. That's all I'll say. It's really hard. It's especially hard if you're seated on the platform in front of a bunch of people and the speaker is putting you to sleep. Just saying. I'm glad I get to sit down there and face forward. But the fact is, Paul was going on and on and on. Why would he do that? Well, he was just an undisciplined sort of guy. No. His heart was full. He loved these people. He knew that he was not going to have a lot more opportunities to address them. And so he desperately wants to tell them all these things that are in his heart. A friend of mine who lost her husband to cancer started an organization. And the name of the organization is Leave Nothing Unsaid. Her goal is just to try and equip people when they're going through an anticipated loss to make the most of the time and share with the person you love the things that are on your heart. And some of us know that it is a painful thing to see someone we love slipping away. Some of us also know that there are times when we didn't see it coming. We had no idea that was going to be the last time we saw that person. And we think, man, if I had known, I would have told them this. I would have done that. Okay, well, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and say it. Make the most of the opportunity you have. My wife and kids are going to be able to remember after I'm gone that I said, I love you, over and over and over and over. When we went to adopt the three from Ukraine, one of the first things I told them through the translator is, I'm going to tell you something tonight that you're going to hear again and again and again and again when you're with us in America. I love you. And the reason that I'm going to tell you that is because it's true. Now, it's not enough to say it, you got to show it. But what Paul wants these folks to know is the grace of God. He really wants them to know that they are loved by God. Look at verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. What is the task? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. We have the best news on the planet. All of us have broken God's law. All of us deserve God's wrath. But God has chosen not to pour out his wrath on us, the redeemed, but instead to pour out his wrath on his only begotten Son, who came in order to die in our place, to take the punishment we deserve. The wrath of God fell on him, not on us. We experience God's discipline because he loves us. But the wrath of God, Jesus bore that. Jesus paid the price for the salvation of all who trust in him. If you are trusting in Jesus, the debt has been paid. Jesus said, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. So, in Paul's time with these folks, his heart is overflowing. And he's pouring out what is on his heart. And as a result, a young man died. That's what it says. It doesn't say they picked him up, verse 9. He fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Doesn't suggest that they thought he was dead. It says he was picked up dead. I don't know how many people you've been around when they've died. Because of my role as a pastor, I've been around more than a few. And, you know, sometimes it's like, well, you know, let's see, no pulse, no respiration, and no change. That's pretty clear indication this person's dead. It's only once that I can remember that one of those people came back around. Three doctors worked on him. Nobody could get a pulse or respiration. He had died while I preached on and on. He didn't fall out of a window. He was just old. But he was seated in a different church, okay? Some of you are like, oh, I'm not going to sit over there. In the church that I was preaching in, he was seated right over there, right behind Ned, okay? And he just all of a sudden seemed to have died. And so when the people on either side of him realized, they didn't think they should just sort of keep him there. It didn't seem appropriate. So they got some help from some deacons, and he was taken out. He wasn't walking, though. They brought him into the foyer, and three doctors, an ER doc, a pediatrician, and a pulmonologist all worked on him. And they could get no signs of life. They'd called for an ambulance, and the ambulance was on the way. And, I mean, nothing was happening. Well, I kind of saw that the guy The guy was not still with us. So I just said, let's pray for him, shall we? And so the whole congregation, you know, it's better to go ahead and address the subject while you're preaching than to let people wonder if they can say something to the person next to them about what's going. Did you see that? He looked like he was dead. I don't know. What do you think? Who was that? Okay? So I said, so-and-so has been taken out, I'm going to go ahead and just lead us in a prayer. And we've just prayed. And we said, oh, Lord, please bring him back. We just prayed. Lord, you know what's going on. Do what's best, et cetera. Well, anyway, by the time the ambulance got there, they had a pulse, they had respiration, and I went and saw the guy in the hospital. And he said, I'm sorry, I created a disturbance. I assured him we didn't mind. But, you know, generally speaking, when people die on you, they stay dead. I mean, this is just what happens. And I've been with a bunch of folks when they died. This fellow died. Third story window, falls to the ground. He was picked up dead. Paul came down and said something that is wonderfully reminiscent of what Jesus said when he went to the home of a 12-year-old girl. The mourners were all mourning there. And Jesus said, she's just sleeping. And then Jesus brought her back. It doesn't say they were all mistaken. It says Jesus saw past her death and saw that she was about to be alive again. Now, Paul did something here that is interesting. Verse 10, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Then he said, don't be alarmed. He's alive. Do you think it was just a misdiagnosis? No. If you look at 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, you will see the stories of Elijah and Elisha when somebody died, stretching themselves out on that body and God giving life to the person who died. Okay? Is there something powerful about human touch? Yeah. And all the more so when you're acting in obedience to God and it's his power working through you in order to bring life, in order to bring healing. Pastor Wood, you're making me nervous. I'm afraid this is going to turn into one of those touchy-feely kind of church services where you're about to invite people to come forward and you'll lay hands on them. Not planning on doing that today because the Lord hasn't told me to. But if you act in obedience to God, that's when his miraculous power is manifest. And Paul went down there, did what Elijah did what Elisha did. Life comes to that young man. Paul goes back upstairs, has some food, and resumes preaching. Did you catch that? That's what it says. Well, how long did he go on? Until morning. Then after talking until daylight, he left. The plan was already for him to leave town the next day. Paul preached all night. He did take a food break and a break long enough to raise somebody back from the dead. But apart from that, he's pouring out his heart. And it was all about Jesus.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.